open the Bible, and the first selection that Jack has chosen for his sermon is from 1 Kings 16. He's going to preach to them about the message to the church of Thyatira. And if you have a Bible, and it's actually a good idea to bring your Bible to the church because most of the pastors use it extensively. We do have Bibles in the back if you do forget, but try and make a habit of bringing your Bible. That'd be good, because there's a map in mine and it shows where Thyatira is in relation to the other churches that Jesus is speaking to in Revelation, and it's in Western Turkey. And you will see if you have got a map there that they're all in order. So it's as if John was on a journey, doing a journey. I found that quite striking. They're not just higgly piggly everywhere, but it was a journey. So all these churches, as we're going through them, Thyatira today, Sardis, it's on a route. Also, I had a quick check to see what this type of township was all about. And it was known for the industries. There were cloth. Remember Lydia, the purple seller? Linen. There was wool, tanning, pottery, brass, and there were bakeries. So, and it reminded me a bit of Launceston. We have all these industries, don't we? Or particularly in the recent past, we did. We had, and they were formed the backbone of our society. So I'd like to think that Thyatira is probably not different, unlike Launceston. And so it's very possible that the message there and that Jack's going to preach to us on will be very relevant for us today. Apparently Thyatira still exists today. It's got a name change. It's called Akasar, and it's now known for its tobacco and high quality olive oil. Don't know how those two go together, but anyway. 1 Kings 16, verse 29 is where the reading begins, and it's about the kings. 29, it's King Ahab, is it? Yeah. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria over Israel for 22 years. Ahab, the son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel's daughter of Ethbaal, king of Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him. Also in Ahab's time, Hiel of Bethel rebuilt Jericho. And you may recall in Joshua's time, no one was to rebuild Jericho. Jericho was to be a perpetual thing for the Israelites to realise that God brought them into the promised land, and they weren't to rebuild it. But anyway, this guy builds it. Hiel of Bethel rebuilt Jericho. He laid its foundations at the cost of his firstborn son Abiram, and he set up its gates at the cost of his youngest Segub. So that didn't go real well for him, did it? In accordance with the word of the Lord spoken by Joshua, the son of Nun. And now to the text, and from Revelation. And Jack's going to preach on the message to the church of Thyatira, and we'll find out in chapter 2, verse 18. To the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Thank you, Jack.
Thank you, Chris. It's good to be with you again today. As you know, I was here last Sunday and I was invited back. That's a good sign as far as I'm concerned. Let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Father God in heaven, we have read your word and now we're going to consider it a little further. But Lord, we recognise that without your help to do that would be a waste of time. Lord, we pray, fill us with your Holy Spirit. We pray, open our eyes to see, our ears to hear your word. Lord, we pray, please open our minds to understand it, but most of all, open our hearts to receive it. Lord, we pray especially this morning that that you would be near to us in this sense, that if there are any here who have ongoing and unrepented sin in their lives, that you would work in our hearts. Lord, that you would convict us and help us to turn to you and to receive freedom from these things that only you can give. Lord, we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. My friends, I wonder if you've ever found yourself stuck between a rock and a hard place. Do you know what I mean by that? It's a figure of speech, isn't it, that we use to describe a no-win situation. A situation where whatever you do, whichever decision you make, you're going to lose out either way. For example, when you're in your teens, you might be faced with the decision of whether to go out drinking and partying with your friends and your mates. If you do, then you know you'll end up doing things that God would not want you to do. But if you don't, then your friends are going to think you're a bit strange. They're going to think you're a bit of a loser. And so you're stuck between a rock and a hard place. Or when you're older, you might be faced with a decision of whether to be totally honest on your tax return or totally honest in all of your business dealings. If you're not honest, then you know that you'll be sinning against God's law. But if you are, then you may be financially disadvantaged compared to everyone else. And so you're stuck between a rock and a hard place. Or perhaps you're faced with a decision of whether or not to commit yourself to some kind of ministry for the Lord. If you don't, then you may be selfish. You may be thinking only of yourself and ignoring God's will. But if you do, then you may have less time for yourself or less money for yourself. You may have to give up your own peaceful existence. And so again, you're stuck between a rock and a hard place. But what we need to understand this morning is that the Christians in the church of Thyatira were facing a very similar dilemma. They too were in a no-win situation where they would lose out whatever they did. But to understand this, we need to know a bit about this city. You see, Thyatira was not actually very well known. It was never an important political centre. It was never an important religious centre. In fact, the only other time it's mentioned in the Bible, as Chris pointed out, was in Acts chapter 16, where we're told that Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth, was from that city. But as Chris also mentioned, one thing that history does tell us about this city is that it was a place where there were many people with skills in different crafts and professions, people working with wool and linen, like Lydia, weaving and dyeing and making clothes. History tells us there were also tanners and bakers and potters and leather workers and metal workers and so on. And as a result, it's been discovered that it was also a place where there were many so-called guilds. Now, these guilds were a little bit like our trade unions today. In Thyatira, there was an extensive network of labour unions that were dominating their culture. And similar to what we find in some industries today, there was a lot of pressure to join the union. For if you didn't, then you would be black banned. And if you were black banned, then you would lose your income. But the trouble was, you see, that the joining the union back then had certain implications. For you see, each of those guilds had its own patron deity, their own god. And when the guild met, all the members would then take part in pagan worship. They'd offer sacrifices to their god. And then they would feast on the sacrificed food. And then they would indulge in sexual immorality of various kinds. And so, as you can imagine, that left the Christians in Thyatira with a big problem. On the one hand, they could join the guild, and they could take part in all of those expected and required sinful activities, thus denying and defying the Lord. Or on the other hand, they could refuse. And as a result of that, they would lose their jobs, and they would lose their security, and they would lose their status in the society, and perhaps even they would suffer persecution. In other words, they too were stuck between a rock and a hard place. Would they go with the world, or would they stick with the Lord? What were they to do? Well, in Revelation 2, verses 18 to 29, Jesus himself gives them some advice. In this letter, he reminds them of three important facts, and they would be wise to listen. And my friends, so would we. So let's take a look. So the first fact that Jesus reminds them of is that he sees everything. That's right, Jesus sees everything. Right at the beginning, he addresses this fourth letter to the angel of the church in Thyatira, and he says to them, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire." These people were getting very strong messages from the world. But now they would get another message from the one who is greater than the world, from the one who created the world, from the Son of God himself. And the Son of God reminds them that his eyes are like blazing fire. In other words, he has eyes that penetrate, that see everything. Jesus can look right into our lives and he can see what is really going on. He knows what I've been doing, and he knows what you've been doing too. But even more than that, in verse 23, he declares there that he's also the one who searches hearts and minds. The Lord doesn't only know what we do, but he knows what we feel, and he knows what we think. He can see our motivations. He can see our desires. He can see our deepest, darkest secrets. The Lord sees everything. Nothing is hidden from his sight. And so what that means, first of all, is that he sees what we do that is good. In verse 19, he says to these Christians, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Jesus knew about the positive things that were happening in this church, and he commends them. This was a loving church. They were filled with love for God, filled with love for each other. This was a church with strong faith. They firmly trusted in Jesus as their Saviour. This was a church that served the Lord. They didn't just talk about it, but they truly did live for God. And this was a church that persevered. They didn't give up when things got tough. And to top it all off, Jesus says he saw that these things were growing. He saw and acknowledged that they were doing more than they did at first. And isn't that reassuring to us, my friends? Isn't it reassuring that Jesus sees the good that we do? The Son of God, the one whose eyes are like blazing fire, he knows the positive things that are going on, even here in this church. Our efforts will never go unnoticed. Even when we think that no one really cares about what we're trying to do, we can be encouraged to know that Jesus does. He sees what you do, and it's important to him. But of course, the point is that if Jesus sees everything, then he doesn't only see what is good, but also that which is not good. And so in verse 20, he says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols." With his eyes of blazing fire, Jesus had seen that there was something else going on, and he didn't like it. He saw a woman who he calls Jezebel. Now, it's possible that this may have been her real name, but it's more likely that this is a label that Jesus uses to describe what she was like. For the name, of course, points back to the Jezebel of the Old Testament. In the passage that Chris read for us from 1 Kings 16, we saw what happened in the days when Ahab was king of Israel. Ahab, we saw, was an exceedingly evil king. And one of the evil things he did was to marry a princess from Sidon, a woman named Jezebel. And Jezebel, we see, was a very influential woman, and she caused her husband to compromise his religion. He was a worshipper of God, he served the Lord, but she led him to worship Baal as well. And she led all of Israel to worship Baal. And along with this idolatry came the inevitable sexual immorality. And so in Thyatira, all these years later, there was someone else doing exactly the same thing all over again. The church there was tolerating a woman who called herself a prophetess. She claimed she was speaking the word of God. But what she was teaching was very far removed from the Lord's message. For she was encouraging the members of this church to get involved in sexual immorality and in eating food sacrificed to idols. And so it seems that what she was doing was providing them with an easy answer to their dilemma. These people felt pressure to join these local guilds, which would lead to such sinful activities. They didn't know what to do. But now this woman, Jezebel, was telling them, "Don't be too concerned." She said, "God wouldn't mind if you joined. God wouldn't mind if you took part." She must have been a very smooth talker. She must have had great charisma amongst the people of that church. She must have been very seductive. And there were people in the church who were falling for it. They were worshipping false gods. They were committing acts of sexual immorality. And they thought it didn't matter. They thought that God wouldn't care. But Jesus makes it abundantly clear that it does matter, and he does care. He did back then, and he still does today. My friends, I ask you this morning, do you really think that Jesus doesn't see it if you go out getting drunk? Do you think he doesn't see it if you do a bit of cheating on your tax return? Or if you do a few shonky business deals? Do you really think he doesn't see it if you're only living for yourself and you're not really living at all for him or for his kingdom? My friends, do you really think he doesn't see it if we tolerate sin in this church? If we tolerate idolatry, materialism? If we tolerate immorality? Of course he sees it. He's the one with eyes like blazing fire. The one who searches hearts and minds. And so when we find ourselves faced with a difficult decision, torn between the world on the one hand and God's will on the other, stuck, as it were, between a rock and a hard place, then we must remember, first of all, that Jesus sees everything. Nothing is hidden from his sight. But now the second fact that Jesus makes clear in this passage is that he also judges evil. Not only does he see everything, but Jesus judges evil. And what an important message that is, I think especially today. For you see, the very reason why the Jezebels of this world can get away with so much is because they convince people that sin doesn't really matter and that nothing bad will ever come of it, that you can get away with it. She convinces people that you can live however you want and there won't ever be any consequences. It worked in Ahab's day. It worked in the church of Thyatira. And it works just as well as ever today. But Jesus makes it very clear here, doesn't he, that he does mind sin. Sin does matter to him. And he makes it very clear that he will take action because there is a price to pay. We see it in verse 18 where he not only describes himself as the one whose eyes are like blazing fire, but also as the one whose feet are like burnished bronze. This is an image that reminds us that he walks in judgment among his churches and he pursues every kind of evil and he will tread it down and he will stamp it out. And that's exactly what he speaks about in verses 21 to 23. First of all, regarding Jezebel herself, he says, I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. This reminds us, first of all, that the Lord is loving and the Lord is gracious. He does not condemn every person who sins, for if they're sorry for what they've done, if they confess it to him and seek his mercy, then they will be forgiven. That's exactly why Jesus came, isn't it? That's exactly why he went to the cross. To pay the price for all who repent. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And this also reminds us that he is patient. For he gives everyone the time and the opportunity to repent. He's not hasty in his judgment. No one can ever say they never had a chance to turn back to the Lord. But if a person is unwilling to repent, well, then that is a completely different story. If a person happily and repeatedly sins without sorrow and without remorse, then they will be condemned. Jesus says about Jezebel, so I will cast her on a bed of suffering. Because this woman rebelled against God and failed to repent, she will be punished, Jesus said. But he won't only judge her, but also those who fell into her trap. He says, I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of their ways. This woman taught people to commit sins of immorality and sins of idolatry, and those who listened to her would be punished if they did not confess their evil deeds and flee away from them. And in verse 23, Jesus also adds, I will strike her children dead. Now that may mean her literal children, that her own offspring would be struck dead. But you know, it more likely refers to her spiritual offspring, Jesus is saying that all who follow in her teachings, even today, will suffer the ultimate punishment. For in Romans chapter 6, Paul tells us clearly, the wages of sin is death. And we know that that means more than just physical death, don't we? It means spiritual death, living life without God. And it means eternal death, the everlasting suffering that God has warned us about. Not only does Jesus see everything, but this passage reminds us that Jesus judges evil. That was something the people in Thyatira needed to consider very carefully. And it's something that we must consider too, whenever we are stuck between a rock and a hard place. As Jesus says in verse 23, then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. My friends, that would be a very, very grim message if it were the only option and the end of the story. But congregation, that's not the way it has to be. For there is not one but two ways to live. And for those who travel the other track, the end result is so very, very different. The third and the final thing we learn from this passage is that Jesus rewards faithfulness. In Thyatira, there were some who had given in to the pressures of the world and followed those false teachings of Jezebel. They were unrepentant and as a result would face God's judgment. But at the same time, there were others who had not done those things. Jesus says in verses 24 and 25, now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who did not hold on to her teaching, and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. Jesus was speaking to those who do not give in to the pressures of society and join the guilds that would force them to worship other gods and commit adultery at their feasts. He was talking to those who measured the words of Jezebel against the word of God and found hers to be false. He was talking to those who repented of their sin and who indeed put their trust in him for their salvation, to those who wanted to serve God even when it would come at a cost. And he told them to hold on. He told them to be strong. He told them to keep the faith until he comes again. And he promises that if they did, he would reward them. In the final two verses, he promises two things. First of all, in verse 26, he says, to him who overcomes and does my will until the end, I will give authority over the nations. My friends, at the present time, Christians are suffering because of their faith. We're abused. We're ridiculed. We're discriminated against. We're persecuted. We have to take up our cross and follow our Lord, and that means that we will share in his sufferings. But the day is coming, Jesus says, when we will share in his glory. Jesus quotes here from Psalm 2, a psalm that speaks about how he is going to rule over all of creation. But amazingly, he says that same psalm also applies to us. Just as the Father gave all authority to him, so he will give all authority to us, and we will rule the nations, reigning with Christ in his glory. And in verse 28, he makes a second promise. He says, I will also give him the morning star. In Revelation 22, verse 16, one of the last verses of Revelation, one of the last verses of the Bible, the Lord says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. In this world of darkness where everything seems to revolve around sex and greed and perversion and immorality, there is but one shining light. In this world of sin and misery and crying and suffering and death, there is but one glimmer of hope. There is but one bright morning star, and that is Jesus Christ. And so he promises us that if we overcome, if we put our trust in him and serve him, then we shall have the greatest blessing of all. For we will have him. We will have Jesus as our Saviour, Jesus as our Lord, Jesus as our protector and our comforter and our friend. We will never be condemned, but we will spend eternal life in glory with him. Congregation, we all have times when we find ourselves with a dilemma, don't we? When we're stuck between a rock and a hard place. It happens every day. We want to serve the Lord, but we face so much pressure to follow the ways of the world. But in those times, we must remember our Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, remember that Jesus sees everything. He knows our good deeds, but also our sins. And so if we take the easy way out, if we start heading down the wrong track, if we start tolerating sin in our lives or even in our church, everything is laid bare before him. Nothing is hidden from him. He even searches hearts and minds. But remember also that Jesus judges evil. These things matter, and he won't allow them to go unpunished. But most importantly, remember that Jesus rewards faithfulness. If we do repent, and if we do believe, then we will be saved. If in his strength we resist the pressure that the world puts on us, then we will overcome. My friends, I don't know what situations you might be facing. I don't know what decisions might be in front of you. I don't know your weaknesses. I don't know your temptations. But whatever they may be, I urge you today, don't be led astray. Stay true to the Lord, even when it comes at a cost. For with the Lord, we have the greatest blessings, both now and for eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this portion of your word. And we thank you that it both challenges us deeply, but also encourages us greatly. Lord, help us to consider our own lives, the things that no one sees but that you do see. Lord, help us to consider whether we are pretending that it doesn't matter. Lord, help us to come back to you in repentance. Lord, help us to realize once more just what a great price you have paid for our salvation. Lord, help us to cling on to that salvation and to know that you will look after us no matter what happens, that even when doing the right thing by you causes other problems, that you will look after us and you will not give us more than we can bear, and that ultimately you give us the greatest blessings of all. Lord, help us to hold on to these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's